Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Jeremiah, whom God launches forth. This 24th chapter is extremely important that you absorb. Why? It is the seed bed for the parable of the fig tree. And Jesus didn't tell you, maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. And he meant it. Why? Because it gives you a season guarantee as far as the end times are concerned. That's why he wilted the fig tree. And even back in the garden, the very fig tree, the parable itself, starts not in an apple orchard. But what did Adam and Eve cover their privates with when fig leaves, which is symbolic of that that is hidden to this time. He wants you to unveil that that is hidden and look at the truth. So basically, here we go, the seedbed for the parable of the fig tree. Chapter 24, verse 1, the great book of Jeremiah, word of wisdom from our Father in Yeshua's name, and it reads, The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadnezzar, properly translated, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Now, this gives you a time fix here. Number one, it's after the king of Babylon came, which means, in the future sense, it would be after the false Christ returns, king of Babylon. It happened where? It happened in front of the temple. It happened in Jerusalem, in the land of Judea. And it's important also that you notice the princes, masculine, the princes of Judah, would be carried away, not the daughters, because these daughters of Zedekiah would go with Jeremiah even to Great Britain. That's history. First they would go to Egypt and then to Great Britain. One of them's name was Scotha, and from that you have Scotland today. Well, where is that biblically? It's not. It's history. You ever study history? History is his story. And it's that simple. So here we have the everything placed in motion. The first and second siege have probably transpired against Jerusalem, and the king of Babylon has been there. And verse 2, with concerning these figs, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And no doubt they were what we call goat figs. Now, in the futurist sense, the parable of the fig tree has to do with the time that a shoot is set out in Jerusalem. That is to say, when Israel would be declared a nation there again, in many years to come. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. It's very important that you know that. And we'll be welding all this together as we go forward into this chapter. But we see within that that you got good and you got bad. The thing is, do you recognize and do you know the good from the bad? Let's even take it down to the king of Babylon in the future sense. That's to say, in the book of Revelation, is Antichrist. Do you know the difference in the good and the bad? The tree of life is Jesus Christ, our Savior, And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is none other than Satan himself in the role of Antichrist. But do you know the good from the bad? That's where the question comes in. Can you recognize the good people, symbolic of figs, from the bad people? Those that claim to be and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan, or the real tribe of Judah. Can you tell the difference? That's what it comes down to. Okay? Verse 3. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? Look at it. What do you see? And I said, Figs. The good figs, very good. And the evil, very evil, and cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And there again you have it. You have the tree of life, and you've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And again, I would remind you, when did it start? And again, I would remind you, you know, it was seen that most people want to set an apple tree into this. It's not biblical, not written. They were in a fig grove. Well, how do you know they were in a fig grove? Why, where do you think they got the fig leaves from? A little common sense, okay? So then you begin to see the groundwork why Jesus would say you've got to learn the parable of the fig tree so that you would know the good from the bad, that being the point. You would know the Kenites from the true children of God. Verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. In other words, when that king of Babylon came, I wanted them to be taken by him. Why does he want the king of Babylon to take his elect here at the end? Because, as it is written in Mark 13, God wants to speak through you. He wants the Holy Spirit to give witness before the spurious Messiah, before the synagogue of Satan. He wants you to carry that truth forth. That is to say, not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking through you. They were to go captive for their own good. Okay? Now, you had some remnant that stayed behind, disobeyed God. Some of them ran. Some of them ran to Egypt. And some of them just never would accept God's truth. So it wasn't for their good. That is, the inhabitants of Jerusalem we'll be talking about and calling attention to here in a moment. Verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, those that obey me, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. That is yet future. He said, I will bring them back. This is going to become a nation again, and that's part of your sign. That's a season. But you better be set. It'll have both good and bad figs there. And again, I would ask, do you know the difference? If you don't, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. Because it does apply to you, and it will be very important to the whole world. Verse 7, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. That's lo ami, my people. Ami, my people. And I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Not in part, not doubters. They'll know. And this is those that, this is speaking of God's elect. And this establishes, now bear in mind now, come with me. Prophetically speaking, the king of Babylon is already there. That is to say, the Antichrist is already there. And he says, I'm going to bring the remnant back here. I bring them back here for a witness. It'll be good with it, well with them. And what he's saying here, I will give them an heart to know me. The heart, that is to say, a mind that will know God, have his seal in their forehead, and will allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. All right? You up with me? Very good. And they will return where? Right where he said, right where the Antichrist would stand, as Paul would teach in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Verse 8. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, you can't touch them, They are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, not the daughters now, this is masculine, and his princes, and the residue, that means what's left over of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. What's he going to do with them? Verse 9. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, not good, for their hurt. I can't use them, is what he's saying. To be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. They'll never make it. Never would listen to God. I don't know. Do you? You see, we're coming down here to a season, this parable of the fig tree, that's very real, especially in this generation, because you live in the generation of the fig tree. And this generation started in the year of our Lord, 1948. Well, how do you know that? Because they went back to Jerusalem and established a nation, Israel. That was a sign that that would be, that was a shoot set out, both the good seed and the bad seed. And there would only be one generation, as we'll document here in a moment, from the very words of Jesus Christ. He said, for those that don't obey my voice, those that will not receive my truth in their head, their forehead, where that's your brain, I'm going to make it hard for them. As a matter of fact, some of them, if they don't change their attitude and take a little adjustment through the millennium, will go to hell. Okay, it's just that simple. Verse 10, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. And there it is in the last days. You know, that would be real sad when God would be speaking through certain ones, through the Holy Spirit, and the truth go to the world to the point, as it is written in Luke 21, that even the gainsayers would be convinced, that you would still have this filth, this residue, that would disbelieve God's word when it comes from one of God's own. So there you have this parable concerning the good fig and the bad fig. Now, why did Christ think it was so important that you know about when this nation would be reformed and what would be transpiring at that time? I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, let's pick it up with verse 22. Mark chapter 13, again I will say, verse 22. This is Jesus speaking. What has he told us here in this 13th chapter? He has given us all seven trumps. You don't have to be ignorant of them. They're written right here. Exactly what will happen at each trump, each seal, and each vial. So it unveils the book of Revelation. And then he follows that by telling you at that time that the king of Babylon appears there. And that's what we pick up in verse 22. The king of Babylon is already in Jerusalem. And verse 22, Mark 13, reads, for false Christ and false prophet shall rise. Not maybe, not perhaps. He said, they're going to come in my name claiming to be Christian preachers and teachers, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. I mean, that's how good the king of Babylon, Antichrist, is, to get you to accept him. That if it were possible, even the elect would say, whoa, he's good. He can perform miracles right in your sight. And that's written in Revelation chapter 13. Okay. 23, what did Christ then continue to say? But take ye heed that you be real careful. Behold, I have foretold you all things. You don't need a modern-day prophet. Christ has already foretold you all things through the prophets. through Jeremiah chapter 24, whereby you know and understand what's going down here with the good figs and the bad figs. 24. But in those days after that tribulation, that's to say the old Antichrist and the false preachers and teachers make all these claims and perform all these miracles, that's the tribulation of Antichrist, not the tribulation of God. After that tribulation of Antichrist, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. That is to say, God himself will hit the switch and he will withdraw from that people. 25, and the stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. That's when the wrath of God boils over. He's had it. Verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then comes the tribulation of Almighty God. Then comes the tribulation that Christ himself, when he said, Father, is there some way this cup can pass from my hand, meaning the cup of wrath, he's going to dump out the vial that he'll dump out on the wicked, those that haven't studied, those that haven't listened. Boy, are they going to get it. But you could be standing at that tribulation, you could be standing right in the middle of them and you wouldn't be hurt. Why? God's not angry at you. He loves you. He protects you. You don't have a thing to worry about. Quite frankly, he has given you power over Satan. You don't even have to worry about Satan's tribulation. Satan's afraid of you when you exercise the authority that has been given. 27, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. That brings the very end, the four winds. From the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. He establishes the millennium temple right there. Now this is why we came here, verse 28. Sharpen up for me. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. He didn't say, I want you to think about learning this. He said, learn it. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. You know that the harvest is about to take place. I'm about to return. My advent is about to take place. Okay, the second advent. Now, a little horticulture, okay? You don't plant a fig tree by seed. You set out a shoot. And when that shoot begins to put forth new leaves, then you better know that you're right at the door of harvest. When did that happen? 1948. It was reestablished. Both the good and the bad fig tree were set out right there in Jerusalem. Okay. 29. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. The Greek stipulates that it is nigh, and he, that is to say the true Messiah, is right at the door. I don't know, are you going to be ready for him? You won't have, it is written here in this same chapter, in verse 17, woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Do you know why? Because many of them spiritually are going to wed the false Messiah, thinking it's Jesus, come to fly them away. They're geared for it. Even though it is not biblical, even though it is not written, Satan has manipulated until people are ready spiritually to accept that. You know, it's kind of a disgrace, isn't it, that here Jesus said, I foretold you all things, and he said in verse 22, not maybe the false Christ would come, but that he would come. And he tells you in Revelation that he comes at the sixth trump before Christ. And yet that's not taught. As simple as it is, a child can understand it. But when you see that, you know it's at the door. Verse 30, listen carefully. Verily, this is truly, I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. In other words, all that he has told us, all the scripture will come to pass in that generation. Now, what generation was that? The generation of 1948, the year of our Lord, 1948. It's getting a little age on it. Well, how long is a generation? Well, it could be as much as 120 years, most likely 70, and even 40 it was in the wilderness. So nobody knows the time or the hour. But you better know what generation, because you're living it. It's a reality. It's not a religion. It's a reality, and you're living in it right now. 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's why you want to study that word. That's why it doesn't hurt to memorize as much of it as you can. Because it's going to be with you always. It will never change. It wouldn't change from the first earth age. It won't change in this one, and it won't in the eternity to come. The ages will change, but God's word will never change. You know something? That's why you can count on Him. That's why it is written, as Jesus would teach. And all you have to do is read it with understanding, and you will certainly understand. And there you have it. If you were to go on to the next verse, and we're not going to, it would say, "But no man knows the day or the hour." That nails it right down to the day. Nobody knows that, and not even Christ Himself, but the Father does. And certainly within that, you have that generation that gives you a little information that people that don't study won't have. You know that we've been in that generation since 1948. You tell me a time that Israel ever became a nation since the time that Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar to this day. And you won't find it except in the year of our Lord, 1948. So there's no guessing there. You know the truth. And this is why Jesus would say, learn the parable of the fig tree. It isn't maybe you should learn it, but you should know it. This goes all the way back to the time that Adam and Eve would cover themselves with fig leaves, with hiding what happened in that garden, establishing Kenites here on earth, sons of Cain. That is to say, Cain himself and later his sons. And Christ begging you to understand, pleading with you rather to understand in St. John chapter 8 concerning those that claim to be of our brother Judah but were lying. He said, "I know who you are. You're of your father, the first murderer." Well, let's see, who was that? Well, that was Cain, of course. And he was his father was the devil. I don't know, that's Jesus speaking very plain. Have you ever read it? St. John chapter 8, verse 44. That's fig tree information. Okay. And you know what was covered with those fig leaves. You know, do you think when Christ walked up to that fig tree, which was out of season, that he thought for a moment he would find fruit on it? He knew not only out of season it would have no fruit, but the bad fig would never produce fruit. Not fruit that was acceptable to him. And he wants you to be those first fruits, those first ripe figs. I don't know, have you ever tasted one of them? Oh, man. Think about it. That's how sweet and pleasant they are to Almighty God that know the parable and understand who they are. That's to say, the good fig, and to be able to identify the bad fig. That's why it's so important. You see, because from that comes the key of David that unlocks doors that no man can close. And closes them that no man can open without that key, that knowledge, that parable. To know what happened. To recognize your enemy. You know, I've been to war a couple, three times. Boy, I would sure hate to go to war and not even know who my enemy was. That would talk about, that'd be like going to war with your hands tied behind you. Okay? So, learn the parable of the fig tree. He didn't say maybe. He said learn it. And he meant it. It is essential knowledge in the unfolding of God's truth to know the good fig and to know the bad fig. Well, what are you to do with the bad fig? Well, he tells you in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, 36, 37, down to 4, leave them alone. They look just like the good wheat or sheep, our people. Most people can't tell the difference. You can, because you have spiritual discernment. But you will hurt yourself if you interfere other than how God tells you to handle the situation, as he does in Mark chapter 13. Parable of the fig tree. Learn it. If you need more help with that, I have a work titled Parable of the Fig Tree. It goes into considerably more depth than we have here. Perhaps it will help you. Chapter 25, verse 1, and it reads, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, there is a great thing in that one verse. It is one of the greatest verses concerning the fixing of the chronological order of events in God's Word. You with companion Bibles, you will find in Appendix 83 and especially 86 that when, let's just take an example, Jehoiakim, Kaniah, do you know he was given as one of the kings? Do you know how much time was given to him? A year. But how long did he actually rule? 3 months. And some king that ruled for 20 years plus a month. How is it counted? By years? 22? So when you make the correction by being able to put the history of Babylon in the history of God's Word, when you combine the two, you find that there is a 110-year correction here that kind of takes the guesswork out, and it's very important to those that like to understand the events from, say, 500 B.C. down to Christ's birth. It gives you a little better understanding, chronologically speaking, okay? Again, I will repeat, and we're not going to go into it here in this lecture, but you will find in Appendix 83 and 86 in your companion Bible that 110-year correction based on that verse because of actual history found through archaeology in the world today. Verse 2. The which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, now who was it? The inhabitants, meaning everybody was there, whatever tribe they were from. 3, from the 13th year of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, there is the 23rd year, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you've not hearkened. You haven't listened to a word. Now this is, we're back now before the king of Babylon arrives, okay? He said, I've been warning you. The Antichrist, I will put it in the future sense, the Antichrist is coming. But do you know what? If you're not careful, you hear taught, you don't have to worry. You're going to fly away. You don't even have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. False teaching, unfortunately. False teaching. Because, you know, it sets you up to be deceived by the spurious Messiah. Well, that's what was wrong here. These preachers kept running around, you don't have to worry, there's going to be peace. King of Babylon isn't coming. He was just over the hill. Verse 4. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. You just won't listen. You won't listen to God. You'd rather listen to the traditions of men. You know, it is a sad thing, and we said this even in the last lecture, that some people find God's Word boring. How could you find this boring when it applies to your very existence, your very life? How could you possibly find the Word of God boring? Young children even enjoy it, because they know what the future brings then. They know what to expect. But most of all, they know how to receive the blessings of God instead of having to get out there and rough it all the time. Verse 5, they said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Return to God. Verse 6, and go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the words of your hand, the works rather of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yahweh will never, never put stumbling blocks in your way if you do what he tells you to. That's all that's required. That's all he requires, and that you love him. For he is your father, he does care for you, and he simply wants you to listen. And of course he's setting the stage here for the coming of the king of Babylon, just as he sets the stage today for the return of the false Messiah. Oh, he's been here before, not by that title, but he's been here before. Same old bad person. Evil person. Verse 7. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, won't listen, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and to your own hurt. You just bring this all down on your own head because you won't listen to me. And that's as it is. Hey, our Father has patience. But our Father, at the same time, his cup does fill to the running over point, and it's going to spill over. And you know who it's going to spill over on? People that won't listen. Why? Because they don't know, they do not know what their loving Father wants of them, and it's not much. It's simply to listen to him and do what's right. Don't follow that is wicked. You're going to learn he's going to even call Nebuchadnezzar his own servant in the next lecture. You see, God controls everything. That should be a comfort to you. Don't miss that lecture. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please? The book of Deuteronomy. The law was given as our schoolmaster. Have you been to school on God's Word? Certainly one way to go there is to study the book of Deuteronomy. Probably the most exciting thing that Deuteronomy has to offer for you is that great song of Moses, that those that overcome the false Messiah in the end generation will be singing. The law itself being the schoolmaster that keeps us out of trouble in these flesh bodies. Again, an education in taming that part of you that oftentimes needs taming through the old schoolmaster, that great book, Deuteronomy, the law, and its set ways of keeping you from harm's way even in this generation. You're going to enjoy it. And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The Spirit moves. You got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about some reverend, some denomination, religion, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Boy, our Father is good enough at that for himself, and he is the judge. All right? So Let's leave that to our Father, and you just teach His Word. Let the chips fall wherever they may. Never apologize for the Word of God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And again, good to hear from you. Now, I've got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, you are a child that He has created the soul, and also He has made your flesh body different than anyone else's. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. Why? He wanted someone just like you, but He does want you to serve Him. And He wants you to be in that good basket, too. He wants you to be a servant of His that He can count on and that listens to Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And we'll get into some questions. We're going to take Lloyd, from Oklahoma, down in my old stomping grounds here. In Luke 1:5, would you explain what is meant of the course of Abia? Does Zechariah have a different priest line? No. Zechariah was a Levitical priest, sons of Aaron. You see, the temple service was broke up into 24 courses, time slots. And each priest that was of those courses or assigned served the temple two separate times wherever he lived. For example, Zechariah lived a considerable distance from the temple, and he had to travel that distance to be there for the course of Abia, which is a date, okay? And all it is that's when he served. That's like the order of the year. On those days, he had to be there to be the priest on duty at the temple, okay? And that's how you can reckon Christ's actual birth, is because Abia is a date, okay? And that's when Elizabeth conceived, was 3 days as soon as her husband returned home. Question, Gary from Georgia. Me and my wife have enjoyed chapel for almost 3 or 4 years now. We've learned a lot. God bless you and the staff. Well, thank you. I have a question. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. And in verse 3, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter. Gomer is a woman, right or wrong? Yes. In chapter 3, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, who is me? It would be Hosea. Hosea, what does Hosea mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means salvation. Okay? Like when you say Hosea, when you say Yeshua, you're saying Yahweh's Savior. So the title of the book, the writer of the book, at God's hand was Hosea. Now, why his name is Salvation, you want to remember the house of Israel, way back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God divorced them. I mean, he wrote them out a bill of divorcement. And she was out whoring around. And this was God's way of saying, Hosea, Salvation, go out there and marry her. Take her back into yourself. And children were born, and each of those names mean a special thing. That's why he would call, like, one of the firstborn Ruhamah. And Ruhamah means not pitied. And Lo Ruhamah in the Hebrew tongue means not pitied. And Ami and Lo Ami. Lo Ami means not my people. Ami, my people. Okay. So ultimately, by Savior, salvation, marrying her through this book, then God took her back, and they became His people, and He became their God. It is a book of salvation, and that's what it means, okay? Acted out in those people's lives. Even one of the children, Jezreel, God is scattered, and God sows. In other words, sometimes he scatters them to bring about the true sowing in the end. Lee from Virginia, in the Bible it says that you will burn in hell if you are not married. It says what that in the Hebrews. Could you explain? You got it all crossed up. Okay. You're thinking not in the Hebrews, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul does say, I would rather none of you married. Okay. I'd rather, if you're going to go out on the road with me to teach God's Word, you're not going to be ever home. So if you've got a wife there, she's going to get pretty lonely. Okay. So it would be better, you do like me, never get married. But what you're confusing, burning or going to hell, that's not the burning it's talking about. The word in the Greek is very specific. He says, if you can't be like me, it is better that you marry than to burn. The burn is with passion. Okay. If you can't handle not having a wife or a woman to settle your passion, then you're better off to marry than to burn up with passion. Okay? Can't control yourself. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about burning in hell. Okay? I'm sorry, but go back. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Use your Strong's Concordance and understand it. It's simply telling us how to get along in these flesh bodies. He says, if you even leave your wife for, let's just say for the sake of time, 2 months, then you make an agreement between yourselves that both of you can wait 2 months or don't go. Okay? Or take her with you. That's what it's talking about, is protecting the marriage. Sharon from Oregon. Can you please give me a couple of documentations proving that Michael is not Jesus? Thank you. Could you give me just one that says he is? Answer is no, you cannot. It is a very gross sin to worship the host of heaven rather than God. Do you know what the word Jesus means? It is Yahweh's Savior. What did God name him or ordered him named? Emmanuel, God with us. Now, are you trying, do you understand what you're doing? This is a very, very dangerous thing to say that some angel is God, okay? I mean, you're going to tick our Heavenly Father off highly. You're saying that Michael is God. Because Emmanuel, God with us, is Christ, and Christ would say in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because God said, let us create man in our image, meaning his image was Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. And you try to bring angel worship into this, that is a very dangerous thing. You see, it would be impossible for me to give you documentation that Michael is not Jesus because nowhere does it say he was. As a matter of fact, it's hypocrisy and an abomination to say otherwise or to say that he was. That's angel worship. That's a great, deep sin. The archangels are not born of women. Who is Gabriel? Man of God. That's what the word Gabriel means. Man of God. He's his own man, just as Michael is his own man. Be careful, my friend. You're treading on very thin, thin ice that just covers over the layer of hell. James from Michigan. Pastor Murray, my cousins have told me that the reason I was bullied in school and why my mother recently had a stroke was because God was punishing me for judging, since it is written, do not judge. Well, you tell your cousins to take a hike, okay? They're misleading you. God never, never, as it's written, when we get to chapter 31 in Jeremiah, you'll realize in verse 29, it says very clearly, God will never set a child's teeth on edge because of what a parent does or vice versa. Everybody answers to their own sin. Don't you let them put that trip on you that you caused your mother's stroke because of judging people that bullied you. If somebody bullies you, you no doubt take care of it, okay? But anyway, they're misleading you. That is not biblical, and God would never wish you to have that trip placed upon you. So I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but your cousins are ignorant, okay? Very, very ignorant. Don't listen to them. Listen to your father and his word. Again, Jeremiah 31, verse 29. Did God create Adam from a soul in the first world age? He created all of us from a soul in the first earth age. Let us make man in our image. He was speaking to who? To the Elohim, which is to say God and his children, the plural. Alan from Michigan. Will people in other countries such as America, Canada, and so forth have to worry about the fallen angels when they return or are the fallen angels returning to Jerusalem only? The fallen angels will no doubt be mostly after the daughters of Adam that know who they are. Okay, they got everybody else. They want God's elect. That's what they want. So, and they will be all over, not just Jerusalem. Linda from Michigan. In the Bible, he talks about wine. Is he talking about real wine, or is he talking about grapes? Things that turn into wine, the new wine from the new grapes, is that real wine, the wine we think of today? Of course it is. It's yayin in the Hebrew tongue. Do you know why that was the first miracle that Christ performed? Was to create perfect wine? And wine would symbolize the blood of Christ. Don't you know why? Do you know the making of wine? Grape juice is trashy, okay? It is just really trashy. But as it makes into wine and it purifies, all impurities come to the top and they are skimmed off. All trash, all impurities. And so it is with the blood of Christ. It's pure. There are no impurities with it. It is the act of fermentation that does the purifying. And that's why you're even told to take a little wine, little, not a gallon, not a pint, a little wine for the good of your tummy instead of popping some tranquilizer. Okay? And I'm not passing out medicine here by any means, but that's God's word. That's written. It was real wine. That was to be the reason, because of the purifying and the fact that it was medicinal. Now, there are some people that have problems that cannot do that, should leave it alone. And those people know who they are. Tanisha from Mississippi. Would you explain the false prophets? Well, it's some prophet that claims to be a prophet and he's lying. Okay, God kind of chose all the prophets and we've got them in the Word of God. And he would state, as I read today, I have foretold you all things. He doesn't need any today. We've already been told everything. All you have to do is study the prophets. Now, the word prophet in Hebrew and Greek can mean teacher also. But it's a little different line. It's teaching the prophets, meaning teaching what the prophets said, being able to interpret properly and lay it out where it flows over the buds of our mind in the simplicity in which God gave it. But a false prophet is somebody that doesn't teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and claims to be a prophet. They'll get you in a bunch of trouble. William from California. In the Bible, it says that women are not supposed to speak in churches. Could you explain? Not chatter. Okay? Women get a bad rap. You know, there have been women teachers Look at the little lady named Gazelle. She was holding a Bible class down by a river. And, you know, Huldah was a woman that was the chief head professor at a Bible college in the time of the Judges, okay? And Deborah, when no man would step forth and teach and or lead Israel, a woman had to. And our Heavenly Father states very clearly in Acts chapter 2, which is transferred from Malachi of chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, that my sons and my daughters and daughters shall teach, shall dream dreams, shall see visions, and shall teach in against the Antichrist. So be real careful. I don't allow men or women to chatter when I'm teaching God's Word in church. I won't put up with it, okay? Men or women or anybody. Rita from Pennsylvania. In the Bible, it says, if you ask in Jesus' name, you shall receive. And if you have faith, then God will give you your prayer. So why can't Christians pray for Satan to see the light so he can be a good angel again? We don't want him. Do you know why we don't want him? Because God doesn't want him. He's bad news. He's already had his opportunity, and he will not straighten out. There are certain people that are not fit to save. Do you want peace in the eternity? Then let God be the judge, and you stop trying to judge that Satan is worthy, and you'll be a lot better off. You know, boy, would he like to have you eating out of his hand, Rita. Sounds like he might already. Anne from Mississippi. Is it right for me to have to ask my pastor if it's okay to go to another church? Please document. You are from Mississippi. Mississippi, right there by the great Mississippi, is one of the great rivers that divides this great nation, America. And in this great America, we have a constitution. It's kind of taken from this Word of God, common law, ultimately, from even Great Britain. And you being a citizen of this great nation, you have freedom of religion. Don't you ever let any man tell you where you have to go to church. You don't have any problem. You have that freedom. So if you want to go to another church, darling, you go. Okay? And if he gives you trouble about it, maybe it's time you change churches. I would never, you know, if somebody is like that, why would you want to be churched there anyway? Probably the luckiest day for you would be the day he excommunicated you and you had to go to another church. Okay? And you're not, you know, St. John chapter 8, verse 31, learn the truth and it'll set you free. You're in bondage. And I can't tell you why your pastor should have to go to him to ask. Because I have fought for this to be a free nation. And I hate it when some knucklehead of a reverend thinks he can tell people what to do when we have freedom of religion here. He can advise. That's the end of it. You want to go to another church? I'll give you permission. You go ahead and go because you're a free-born child. And you have freedom of religion. A lot of my best buddies that are not with us anymore paid an awesome price for you to have that right. And you would let some creep tell you you couldn't? That would offend me. Because my buddies would have died in vain if that were true. Get the shackles, shake them off, shake the dust off your feet, and you're a free woman, you go where you want to. Thomas from Florida. I'm just making friends and influencing people, okay? But I'm an American, I'm proud of it, and we have certain freedoms, and I dislike it when some person that thinks they're in a position takes advantage of free people. Thomas from Florida. Is there anything in the Bible about the sixth day of the sixth month of 2006? 666. Nope. 666, as it is written in the 18th verse of Revelation chapter 13, means the sixth trump, the sixth vial, the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. That's 666. It has nothing to do with the date, okay? It means when, what does it mean when six, what, when the sixth seal comes to pass? What, is it, what does the sixth seal say? Satan comes as Antichrist. What is the sixth trump? Satan comes as Antichrist. What's the sixth vial? Satan comes as Antichrist. 666. It's the number of the man that shows up then, and it's Satan filling the role of Antichrist, okay? You're going to hear a lot about 666-2006, okay? Don't worry about it, okay? It'd be about like everybody getting real worried about airplanes falling out of the sky in 2001. You know, airplanes don't fly by dates or calendars, okay? They fly by power and wind flowing faster over the top of the wing than below it. Picks them up. Laverne from Louisiana. Both my brothers died of cancer over an 18-month period. They suffered very bad pain. Now they're called on the Lord until just hours before they died. I am very concerned. How does God deal with his children who fail in life to honor him, and at death they call upon him? He loves it. Okay? that's what he wants, is their love. And when they give it to him, when they repent, Judas repented after he turned him in. Okay, God's in control. God loves to forgive so he can forgive others. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all a bunch because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Okay, make his day. When you make his day, he's going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, this. Hey, you stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your